Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Gospel according to Matthew, also called the Gospel of Matthew, or simply Matthew, is the first book of the New Testament. The author was one of the 12 apostles selected by Jesus. Matthew was from the province of Galilee and was regarded with contempt by the Jews in Judea, who considered him uneducated. He was a tax collector for the vassal king appointed by Rome and universally hated by the Hebrews because of the heavy taxes he imposed on his countrymen. The Israelites lived with constant civil unrest, a corrupt political system, and a descendant of Esau as their king. They longed for the promised Messiah that would reestablish the kingdom of Israel and drive out the invaders. This was the world prior to the coming of Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I am very happy to have you here today, those in the chapel, and those that are watching us. And I'm beginning a new series. I'm going to go through the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And I was told you might be doing that for a year. We'll see how it goes. I've done several books in the Bible. And so today we're going to start with a historical introduction. So before we do that, those in the chapel, would you stand with me as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you right now for ministering to me. Let your anointing be upon me, Father God, and help me to present the message in such a way that people will understand. Give me an anointing and anoint each one listening. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. When I started to prepare this message this week, I decided to check out a few things on the internet as I'm going to do a historical background. And to my grief, I found out that all the garbage I learned in seminaries back in 1969-73 is now on the internet. And as I looked upon a couple of comments and commentaries of so-called scholars, I found out that they simply say that Matthew, the apostle, never wrote this gospel. And they simply said, we don't know who wrote it. It looks like he was copying part from the gospel of Mark. And so if you have Christians that do not really have any background or not grounded, and you look at the internet, it's going to devastate you and say, well, if Matthew didn't write this, you know, and we don't know what Jesus said, what's the use of having a Bible? That's exactly how the devil wants it to go. Now, my position is this. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is what it is. There's no buts or ifs. And I have lived according to the Bible for more than some 45 years, and God is faithful. So the author, as far as I'm concerned, is Matthew or Levi. And we're going to start in Matthew 10:3, and we're going to read there that we find Matthew's name. And let me start in verse number 1, Matthew 10:1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verse number 18, and Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew and Matthew, and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. If you look in Luke 6:15, that's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse number 15, again we find Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot. And then if you turn to Acts 1:13, that's the book of Acts 1:13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. So we do know that Matthew was an apostle. Now, if we turn back here to Mark 2:14, we find out his position, or actually his what he did for a living. So in Mark 2:14, we read this. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a seat of custom, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. So Jesus called 12 men. Judas Iscariot became a loser. And most people don't understand why he was a loser. Judas Iscariot was really looking for a Messiah, a man that simply would rise up, have supernatural power, and kick the Romans out and start an uprising and take back the country. When Judas realized, because now Judas had seen Jesus walk on the water, he had seen him feed the 5,000. Judas also had the gift of casting out demons. He also had the power. He had prayed for people, they were healed. So Judas knew that Jesus had supernatural power. He was there when Jesus raised up Lazarus, dead for 4 days. Judas saw that man come out of the tomb and simply instantly revived after he had been dead for 4 days. He came out and was alive. So Judas knew that Jesus had the power. But he didn't line up with what the Jews wanted, a militant Messiah. So Judas, this is his thought pattern. If you read all the scriptures, it's there. His thought pattern was simply this. If I betray him, have him arrested, that would force Jesus to do like you people that are over 60 years old, remember the cartoon Superman. It would force him to go to the nearest phone booth rip his clothes off, and go. That's what Judas did. He was not really interested in money. 30 pieces of silver was just change. And when Judas later, when he saw Jesus standing there, and Jesus did not use his supernatural power, and Judas realized he's going to die on the cross, it repented Judas, the Bible says. He put the money back, threw them in the temple, and said, hey, here's your blood money. And instead of saying, God, forgive me for what I did, he went out and hung himself. Now, Matthew, he was a tax collector. His name was Levi, and it was changed to Matthew, which means God's gift. And by the way, let me tell all of you guys that have the name of Matthew or any other name, don't shorten your name, because every time somebody says Matthew, they're simply saying God's gift. Don't cut it off to Matt, because that simply means what? A carpet? So if your name is Matthew, tell people this, my name is Matthew. My name is this, my name is that. Don't shorten it. I don't want a nickname. Use my real name. This is one thing with my nephew Charles. Over the years, and I remember this when he was a teenager, you know, if your name is Charles, they call you Chuck, and, you know, they just shortened it up. And I remember him saying, you know, my name is Charles, if not Chuck. So people have respect for him, and no one here calls him Chuck. And so I just would encourage you on that. Let's turn on to Luke chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 27. And after these things, Jesus went forth, and he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Over the years, I've probably done thousands of deliverances, and they all pretty much had the same thing in common. So I'm just putting it together. This is not one deliverance, but almost all, if people are 20 years and over. So the problem people have is they have been having sex outside of marriage. They have been drinking, using drugs, crashing, divorce, lost their jobs, wandering around, just a total mess. And so when they come, we simply say, well, if you repent, God will forgive you. God will start over with you. And you can become something great. Matthew was a thief. We're going to look here. If we look, let me just read to you here from the outline here on page 101. Now, Matthew was from the province of Galilee. We don't know anything more about him except he was a tax collector. Now, Galilee was governed at that time by the tetrarch Herod Antipater, known by the nickname Antipas, a vassal king of the Roman Empire. The Roman government demanded that local governments, governors of a conquered nation, pay tax to Rome. The governor taxed people that traveled from one city to another with merchandise. It was necessary to stop at a toll booth where a publican tax collector would be in charge. This man had soldiers at his disposal to search the merchants' wares and enforce the tax. Now, as a tax collector, he was instructed to charge a certain percentage set by Herod Antipas. The Roman government demanded a certain amount each year, so it was up to the vassal king to collect the sum, but he extracted more tax than needed to enrich himself. The publican had to meet Herod Antipas' demands, but just like the vassal king, he too called for extra and was allowed to keep the remainder. It was a corrupt system, and the Jews hated taxes. So a tax collector could simply say, well, I need some extra cash today. So if he charged $50 last week, he said, it is 75 today. And the merchant was saying, well, it was 50 last week. It's 75 today. And the merchant looked around, and there were soldiers, because they had soldiers there to enforce it. So he said, okay, if he wanted to pass, he had to pay the $75. So the tax collector really was an extortioner. And they hated them. Why would Jesus call a thief, an extortioner, to be one of his apostles? That one day is going to sit around the throne of Jesus in the New Jerusalem. Because Jesus wanted to show that I can take a vessel that is broken, I can clean it, change it, and make it into something beautiful. Amen. And that's what I want you to take home with you today, that this is what God wants to do in your personal life. Now, Levi couldn't invite the Pharisees because they wouldn't come. He couldn't invite the Sadducees, they wouldn't come. He couldn't invite anyone. He had to invite his buddies, his beer-drinking buddies. But once he followed Jesus, he dropped his buddies, he dropped his old lifestyle. And I'm sure the people at that time, hey, said, hey, Levi, be normal. Don't be a fanatic. But Levi, Matthew, has been in heaven now for about 1,900 years. And I'm sure he said, you know, I made a right decision. I got the seat as an apostle. I'm going to do this or that. I'm going to be blessed in eternity. Yeah, I forfeited a lot of stuff on earth, you know, that I thought was fun. But look what I got now. I'm going to talk now about the background of Judea. I could be called Judea. So let me give you a picture here. Prior to Jesus coming, we had Judah, which encompassed Jerusalem and an area south. Then we had north of that was Samaria. And that was where you had a mix of the 10 northern tribes and Gentiles. North of that, you had Galilee. So basically, Galilee and Judah were where the Jews lived. And then you had the Samaritans in the middle. About 200 years or so before Christ, we have a power structure. So you had Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, and Essenes. So we had these four political parties. To understand there, the gospel, we got to understand what was the situation around Jesus when he came. So on page number two, we have the Sadducees. The Sadducees consisted of the elite Jews descending to the priestly group of the Sadducees, who were descendants of the Maccabees. The high priest ruling over the Temple of Jerusalem was appointed by the vassal king. Thus, the office of the high priest was political as well as religious, and this man was tied to the local Roman government. So the Sadducees was a powerful group of men that simply ruled Judea at this time. Then we had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were more militant and conservative in their biblical viewpoints. They made up the Sanhedrin, which was the highest religious court in Jerusalem. It's important to note that the Pharisees believed in life after death, something the Sadducees denied. And let's turn to Acts 23. Now today, if you are called a Pharisee, it's a dirty word, because to be called a Pharisee means that you are a hypocrite. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but their religion was on the sleeve, so to say, outside, and inside, they were pretty nasty. They were, we call it political hacks. In Acts chapter 23, verse number 6, and by the way, Paul the apostle was a Pharisee. His first old name was Saul, and he changed it to Paul. Paul means little. But when Paul perceived that in one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Paul was a very smart cookie. He knew how to do politics. So when he so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and a multitude was divided. Now, this group had come together to attack Paul. Paul said, "Hey, I'm a Pharisee." Now, the Pharisees in the group, they said, "Oh." And the Sadducees said, "No." And then he said, "I believe in the resurrection. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Now, the Sadducees would be what I call today Baptist, because they really don't believe in the supernatural. Neither does the Presbyterian or the Methodist and others. Verse number 9. And there rose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and stood, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit of an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there rose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing that Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded his soldier to go down and take him by force from among them and bring them into the castle. So these are the two parties now that we had. Then we had the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were simply followers of King Herod. And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And these were Jews, and they simply were well off, and they believed in King Herod. He was a potentate under the Romans, but he ruled the Jews. And so if you lived in Jerusalem, in Judea, at the time we're talking about here, you wanted to be in with Herod. If you're in with Herod, you would have a good time, you would make more money, you would have different perks, and so on. Now, Herod was a nasty, I would say, man. And we read here from Matthew 2:1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Now when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod now, very secular, and actually, we could talk about later on, he was an Edomite. He was not even Jewish. He had a Jewish religion. But he was an Edomite, descendant of Esau. And he simply said, man, there's a king born here. I am the king. They all got upset. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, as a politician, he did not know the Old Testament. He was religious, a little bit on the side, outside, but really, he was not a good man. He did not really love God. He loved himself. And he said to him in Bethlehem and Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now, in verse number 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired on them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, he appeared to the wise men as very religious. He said, oh, you had a revelation. You saw a star. So you know when the king was born, huh? They said, yeah, we do. So he wrote it down. Tell me the time. Because he simply wanted to find out, where is this guy born? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently. In other words, take your time. Search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. What a liar. Now, so they left. They found Jesus. And by the way, Jesus was about 2 years old. So the wise men didn't come to find Jesus when he was a babe. They came much later, about 2 years later. So then God simply said, sent an angel down to the wise men and said, don't see Herod again. Go back home to Babylonia. Go back home to Chaldea. So they were back. Now when Herod saw this, in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked at the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So probably he had 400 to 500 babies 2 years and down killed. Did Herod shed a tear over these boys that he murdered? No, he told his soldiers to go in there, go into the house, kick the mom to the side, stick the dad with a sword if he make any objection, take the child, take him outside, and just kill them. That's Herod. And Herod is in hell, and he's seeing what he's done, and they are putting a flame on him over and over again. And Herod simply right now is saying, you know, I was an idiot. But there's no mercy for Herod. Herod had no mercy for children. And God has no mercy for Herod. Now, after King Herod's death, the Herodians, these were the people that followed him, that party, and they were nasty people. And you're going to find that the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, ganged up on Jesus. Now we have another group called the Essenes. And the Essenes were founded by a group of priests who disagreed with the political leadership in Jerusalem, the secularization of his office, or the office of the high priest, and they moved their families to the wilderness area of Qumran in the northwest shore of the Dead Sea. And scrolls from this community was discovered in 11 caves from 1946 to 56. And they are known today as the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is believed that John the Baptist was in contact with the Essenes, who wanted the people to return to the teaching of the Old Testament. So if we would like the Essenes would be, like that would be, conservative Christians that would simply say, let's go back to biblical teaching, let's believe the scriptures, and let's be obedient. So in one essence, we are Essenes today in this church because we are conservative, we are using the King James Bible, and if Jesus said it, I believe it. And so we are on the very conservative side of Christianity. Let's talk about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, it is believed that he spent some time with the Essenes. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. Now, before Herod became a king, he was a tetrarch. His father was Antipater, and were Antipas, and Herod, the son, simply started as governor of Galilee, and his title was tetrarch. When his dad died later, he moved to Jerusalem and then became King Herod. At that time, Herod the tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said to his servant, this is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. So John the Baptist simply said to the Herod, now the tetrarch, the governor of Galilee, you can't marry your brother's wife. It's sin. It's the same thing today that if we as Christians say, homosexuality is a sin. Fornication is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Now, in the Bible, because we have a lot of divorces today. People divorce and so on. There's a lot of recycling. One of the things that God set forth in the Old Testament was this. Actually, Jesus said this. If a man divorces his wife, send her out, She marries somebody else, and the second husband dies. She cannot go back to number one. That's an abomination. Because when you have this, you have children of this marriage, you have children here, my children, your children, our children, their children. So God simply said, you know, this is the way it is. So now, Herod simply said, you know, now his wife said, Herod, boy, you go and get that sucker John the Baptist and put him in prison. I'm sick and tired of him telling the people that I cannot be your wife because she wanted the money, she wanted the power. So, and when he went up unto death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. So Herod said, well, you know, a lot of people like John the Baptist. And the wife said, kill him. But a lot of people like him. So he was a struggle. He didn't particularly care for John the Baptist. Herod was a politician. He was a true Democrat. Simply, you know, whatever the wind blows, hey, this is where we're going today, you know, whatever it is, just give me the power. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. So his wife simply took her daughter, probably a teenager, 15, 16, 17 years old, and just put a very skimpy outfit around her where he could see her body. And she sent her out, and she was dancing in front of Herod, you know, and Herod's thought was going like this, you know. So he really got pleased. It's not the way they do in the bars and places. I mean, they have women skimp around, you know, in the homosexual bars, you had a man do it. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger or a basket. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And then we sat with him at meat at the banquet table. He commanded to be given to her. And he sent the beheaded John in a prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. His disciple came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. Not only is Herod seeing how he killed the babies, he's also seeing John the Baptist's head coming rolling in as he's in hell. His wife is there. This slut to a woman that was the daughter is there. And today, they are simply crying out and saying, you know, what did we think? We are doomed. But it's too late. Now, the apostle Peter and Andrew were the first disciples of John the Baptist, and they joined themselves to Jesus. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 29. The things were done Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is said of whom I said, after him he comes a man which preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but he should be made manifest to Israel. But therefore I am come, baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stirred the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to him, What seek you? They said to him, Rabbi, which is the same in term, Master, where do you live? And he said to them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, which was about the 10th hour. One of them, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon, said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, or the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now, so we have here now these two disciples, Andrew and Peter. They had been with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not jealous. He didn't say, Hey, stay with me. You're my disciples. When Jesus called them, he blessed them and said, Go, you're following the Son of God. Now, just like we have today political unrest in the land of Galilee and Judea and Samaria, it was a horrible time. What I have in the outline here, you can find some of the stuff on the internet. But I have taken most of this from Jewish history. I got their history books. Actually, it's one book. I got other books too. And so the Jews knows about this. They don't talk that much about it. But if you are in a Christian church, this is something that you have never heard of. So on page 2, we read this. The land of Galilee and Judah had been ravaged by war for hundreds of years. First we had the Assyrian Empire come in. And they were defeated and they left. Then came Alexander the Great, and he came in and he conquered what is called Judea. And then his kingdom split in four, and we had a Seleucid kingdom, or what is called just Syria at that time. And so they had been going back and forth. We had a Maccabees about 100 years prior to this. And they had revolted. And then for a little while, they had victory. And then they were wiped out. And Jews had been killed by the hundreds of thousands. So it was a total mess. At this time now, we're going to go down to about 165 B.C. And what happened now was, if you have a map in your head of the land Israel and Lebanon, that area, and Syria, was that we had Rome was rising as a power. Rome was pushing east. And now the remnant of the Greek Empire, they were fighting the Romans. And so, as the Romans were pressing on Syria, they lost the grip upon Galilee and Jerusalem. And the Jews were able to get some kind of power where they were ruling themselves for about 80 years. And that takes me up now to John Hyrcanus, bottom line on page 2. So the Jews established some kind of self-rule because of the weakness of the Seleucids or the Syrians. And John Hyrcanus, of Israel Hasmonean dynasty known as the Maccabean was established a high priest of the Jew in 134 B.C. The death of Antiochus in 129 B.C. saw the Seleucids lose control of everything except Syria. Hyrcanus took advantage of this weakness and expanded the territory of the Judean state, which was a landlocked area. So this time, they had it from the Lake of Galilee halfway up to the coast, and so they were landlocked. Hyrcanus ordered the Jewish army to seize control of the coastal areas from Lebanon to Gaza. He ordered Jews to settle in the cities and take control, so the inhabitants of these cities were hostile to the Israelites. The Jews had suffered great losses in a battle for independence during the previous 100 years. So Hyrcanus raised a mercenary army to augment the Jewish soldiers. The population of Samaria was a mixture of different Gentile nationalities who were forced to settle there by Assyria after the fall of northern Israel in 727 BC. A remnant of the 10 northern tribes also had filtered back after the fall of Assyria in 612 BC. The Jews hated Samaritans, the Samaritans hated the Jews, and they were refused to accept the Israelites. Hyrcanus ordered the invasion of Samaria in 113 BC and put his two sons, Antigonus and Aristobulus, in charge of the campaign. Samaria at this time was ruled from the capital of Scythopolis. The Samaritan leadership sought help from Syria, and Antiochus sent a force of 6,000 soldiers, but they were no match for the Judean forces. At the series of hard-fought battles, the Samaritans were subdued. I want you to notice now, these now were the descendants of Judah and Benjamin, descendants of King David. So they had been taken into slavery and went into Babylon a few hundred years before. What did Hyrcanus do now? High priest of God, quote unquote. He ordered the surviving Samaritan men and women and children to become slaves in the Judean kingdom. He did with them what people did with the black people in the late 1700s, early 1800s, when they simply went to Africa, had black tribes on the coast go inland, capture people from different tribes, bring them to the coast, selling them to Jewish slave owners from England, who sailed them over here and sold them in America. These men and women in Samaria, they simply lost the battle, and the Jewish soldiers came up and said to the men, "Hey, you, come here." They got shackled. They separated the men from the women, the children, and they said, "Now, you are slaves." And the slave could be killed any time. Hyrcanus also forced the conquered people to adopt Judaism, and every male was circumcised. Jewish rabbi told the people to accept Judaism as presented to them and to view themselves as Jews. Now, once Samaria was subdued, Hyrcanus' troops crossed the Jordan River to the east and took the cities of Medeba, a former Moabite city, and Shechem, which was located in land given to the tribe of Ephraim. His forces also took the mountain areas and Mount Mount Gerizim. This is the vital areas that the Samaritan temple located on this mountain and competed against the temple in Jerusalem. So Hyrcanus said, destroy that temple. I don't want competition. I want it destroyed. And thus it solidified Hyrcanus' religious grip on the people of Judea as a high priest because he reaffirmed the temple in Jerusalem. Hyrcanus' soldiers then attacked Edom, or Edomia, which compassed the land of the Arabian Peninsula and the Red Sea. The mandatory conversion continued as the descendant of Esau was forced to adopt Judaism. John Hyrcanus decided to conquer Edom, open the door for the Herodian dynasty to take over Judea in the future. Thus, a descendant of Esau became the ruler of the Jews. Herod the Great was not Jewish. He was an Edomite who had been forced to accept Judaism. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, 15 through 17. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane persons, Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold its birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. So he sought it carefully with tears. This was a man that became Antipater, was an Edomite. His son Herod became Herod the Great, the king. They killed John the Baptist and had these children killed in Bethlehem. Now, let me try to pull this together here, what I wanted to talk to you about here today. I want you to see now the situation in Judea and in Galilee. Hyrcanus simply wanted to conquer nations. That meant that he forced the women to give up their children. And so to get Jewish soldiers, they were simply conscripted. And in battles with swords, arrows, close contact, the killing rate was humongous. That meant that Jewish families living at that time, they simply knew this. They raised their sons. And when their sons became 16, 17, 18 years old, the recruiters came, not recruiters, but soldiers came and simply said, hey, you are now going to go to the army. And they took the boys from the parents, trained them, and put them in so that Hyrcanus could expand the territory. For what? For nothing. It was hard for the people that he conquered. This was not a nice time. This was a bad time. And this is the background of what he had when Jesus came. I'm going to give you a bonus scripture here. That's from Romans chapter 9. As I was preparing this and went through this, I simply said, dear God, most people lived, died, and went to hell. You know, they're talking about 220,000 Americans died of the COVID-19. More have died of the flu, but they don't give that number. But you realize that I would say that about 90% of the American people living today are going to end up in hell later the lake of fire. I realized you and I could have been born at this time, 150 years before Christ. We could have been born in Galilee or Judea. We would have never heard the gospel, and we'd have lived a hard life. Our boys would have been taken from us, families uprooted, and we would have died in our sins. In Romans 9:14, what should we say then? Is they're unrighteous with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture said unto the Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. You will then say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies unto God? Shall a thing formed say unto him that formed you, why have you made me thus? Has not a potter power over the clay, and the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? I want you today to sit down and meditate this afternoon. You got the gift of repentance. You heard a story of Jesus. You were convicted of your sins. And you repented and received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you were born again. You have eternal life. When your body dies, you're going to go to heaven and have a fantastic future. Do you realize how few we are? Do you realize you could have been a Muslim? You could have been a Mormon. You could have been anything on this earth. You could have been a Hindu. We shouldn't really complain and say, God, I need more money. I need more of this. I need more of that. I don't like it. I'm sick. We should simply say, Lord, thank you for saving my soul. As I see all this waste, all the wars, and I got to hand it to President Trump when he said this, I want to end all the endless wars. And after he said that, the industrial military complex turned on him. And 500 retired military officers went over to Joe Biden and said, we won't be reimbursing you. Wars are hell. Usually wars are fought for nothing. And all it does, it stacks hell with people. So this is what I want you to take home with you today. I want you to be thankful. I'm thankful. I said, God, I remember vividly, I was about probably 9 or 10 years old. And in my class, we were about maybe 25 students. And I remember one boy, very intelligent, and he was one of the better students. He got a disease, and he died at the age of 10 or 11. And I remember thinking about that. Man, that guy's gone. He only got 10 or 11 years. God is mercy. I was a bad person. Loved me enough to call me. God loved you enough to call you. So as we study the background here, and all the wars, and all the people that died, use this afternoon to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. If you listen to me today and you're not saved, here's what I want you to do. If you want to be saved, just confess right now that you are a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. Proclaim with your mouth you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Proclaim with your mouth that you believe that he died for your sins and rose on the third day. And then ask Jesus to come and save you. When I finish here, when we finish, the screen will change after we pray here. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will simply tell you, my friend, and he will take you through salvation step by step. Please do that today. So you don't have to go to hell, but you can go to heaven. And to those of you that are saved, that are walking with the Lord, why don't you take maybe a few moments this afternoon, after your lunch, and say, Father God, I want to ask you to forgive me for all the complaints I've done. Forgive me for complaining over this and that. I want to thank you, Lord, for my salvation. May God bless you to do that. Pastor Charles.
Father God, as we are embarking here on a new journey today to study the Gospel of Matthew and the world of the apostles in which they lived, and learning the history and the customs and so forth, Father God, we know will enrich the gospel message that's contained within Matthew, and also give us insight into other parts of the Bible as well. And so, Father, as we just examine some of the history here today, help us to think about it, to be mindful of the old adage of those that don't know their history are doomed to repeat it, because there's so many things historically that repeat themselves over and over again. Sinful things, and there's even good things. And so as we are working towards calling our respective nations where we reside to repentance and trying to instill godly men, women into government and to achieve something good here on this earth that furthers the kingdom of God, we also know at the same time that the kingdom of Satan is going to oppose us. So help us, God, just to be able to read this history, to understand it, apply it, and know that, as Solomon said, there is nothing new under the sun, that what we see happening today played out 2,000 years ago. So we thank you for just giving us knowledge that we can turn and use as wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it?
What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven, All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, the Gospel of Matthew and was entitled Historical Introduction. The Gospel of Matthew was authored by one of the 12 apostles selected by Jesus. He was a publican from Galilee and universally hated by the Israelites because of the heavy tax burden he imposed on behalf of the Romans. The waning Seleucid Empire lost its grip on Israel with the Maccabean Revolt, leading to a century of revolving control by the Hasmonean crime family. With the mix of Sadducees, Pharisees, Herodians, Essenes, and others, it made for a sensational storyline involving political power, greed, betrayal, war, death, and destruction. The Israelites lived with constant civil unrest, a corrupt system, and to top it off, a descendant of Esau had been appointed to rule over them. They longed for a Messiah that would reestablish the kingdom of Israel and drive out the invaders. The constant turmoil made it seem that there was no hope of a righteous king, and this is why the apostles asked Jesus when he would restore the kingdom to Israel. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1777. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.